Let's pray again. It'd be a shame to break with tradition, wouldn't it? Dear Lord and Father, I thank you for today. I just pray, Father, that we bring your word this morning, Father, and anything that's difficult to say, anything that's hard to take in, Lord, I pray that you just work in our lives and by your Spirit, Father, convicted us of the truth. Yes. So we thank you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So, that was loud. All right. Are we good? Are we good? All right. So I had one of those weeks this week where I've been looking at this quite a lot. And I thought, well, great, I got this one. It's a hard one to preach in some ways. It's quite challenging, and I think God has a lot of challenges for us, but we'll see how we go. So the reading's from Colossians 2 today. I put it on the board. It should be up there. We'll read the whole passage, and then we'll take it from there. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, and not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So that's quite a meaty passage there. So we're going to attempt to unpack it. So if we move on to my first slide. Move along. That's it. Yep. So what's the heart of this passage? You know, it comes down to a simple thing, really. Do not be deceived. Rather, through salvation comes through faith. If you want the simpleness of the passage, that's the heart of the message. But let's talk about it. So, in life, we hear so many things about how we should live and how we should be, and the world gives you all these sorts of arguments and all these clever deceptions. Even in the church, we see clever deceptions. Because Satan masks an angel of light. It's simple as that. You know, let's talk about salvation. Salvation comes through one thing and one thing only, through faith. So if anything is added to that, then it can't be true. In some places, this isn't here, but I'm just going to give you a couple of examples so you know what I'm talking about. Some places people might say, to be a Christian, to be saved, you have to be baptized. No. Be a Christian, you have to have faith in God, in Jesus Christ and his death. You then get baptized because you want to show the world your faith. That's what the Bible says. If you put baptism in there, you've added something to the gospel. You said you have to have faith and baptism. Contradicts the Bible. We all get baptized because that's what God wants for our lives. And now I've got another example, and I love this gift, but you know, sometimes we could say, in some places it said, like, speaking in tongues. If you're a Christian, you have to be able to speak in tongues. It doesn't say that in the Bible. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, each one has his own gift. Use it for the body. If anyone says that you have to speak tongues to be a Christian, you don't. If for anyone who's ever had that experience, please listen. Because God wants you to know you're as equally valued as anybody else. Your gifts are equally valued. And you're equal to any other Christian that you come across. You don't have to be able to speak in tongues to be an equal valued Christ body. So there's two examples of how even in the church we can add in things that we say that you need to have to be required to be saved, and it's not true. To be saved, it is through faith alone. So, also we, as Christians, don't we like laws and things sometimes. We like the freedom sometimes. But then at other times we put in the extra laws, and it doesn't make sense in a gospel scenario. You know, it says in this passage, it says it seems wise to add extra rules in and extra conditions and things in our Christian journeys. Here, obviously, it talks about the Sabbath and things. I just want to make this clarity in the passage. It's not talking about obeying Sabbath principles. It's talking about Sabbath and food and drink for salvation, which it isn't. But talking about in our lives as Christians, isn't it easy to say, in some places, like part of church's covenant says, to be a part of this church, you need to submit to its rules. And one of the rules is, as a church, we will not drink. If you're a Christian, you should not drink. And now, that contradicts what this says. It says you have freedom to drink and eat. Now, on a personal level, if you struggle with getting drunk, which we know is a sin, then maybe it is wise for you not to drink. But the Bible doesn't say you should then say that the whole rule for everybody is that you must not drink. You see, as Christians, we take passages and we take scriptural truths and we expand on them, we build on them, we make extra laws and principles that should not stand. It doesn't remove the sin. It says these false humilities, these false laws, these human additions to God's law brings false humility. It doesn't restrain sensual indulgence. You know, we can get the most moral people in the world and they aren't Christians. Because we live and say this is moral law and actually I'm saved by what I do. That's why we don't add to what God's already said. We don't add extra rules because no one can obey the extra rules. Rather, we let God convince them. That's faith. Let God convince them of the truth. Yes, we encourage them of it. Yes, we challenge people. But we don't make the rule. We encourage people to live for God and everything. So, I've talked a lot about that now. What about the world? So sometimes the world will say so many things and challenges about our way of life, how we live. And you know, the world is really deceptive. I've heard so many arguments about why we should live a certain way, why we should do certain things. One of the key ones is, well, they were born that way. And I say, yeah, everyone's born sinful. I'm not saying everyone's born sinning, but everyone's born with a sinful nature. So the fact that someone's born that way does not deny the fact that that may not be of God. You see, we can make all sorts of fine-sounding arguments as to why something should be true, but if it's not in here, if it's not in God's word, then it isn't truth. We can have angels telling us things and they're not true. As I've said before, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. How easy is it to convince everybody of an argument? I could convince you that God doesn't exist if I wanted to, probably, to some people. Obviously not, but... What else? I was thinking about another argument the world uses. You know, don't we look at the world? The world's deceptive in its ways if it portrays love and things in films and things. It doesn't portray love very often, it portrays lust. And yet it's been characterized as love. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be living as the world loves. Why has it suddenly become such a wrong thing to wait till marriage for sex? Why has it become such a wrong thing to do all of these things that we shouldn't do because the Bible and God's way isn't that way? But the world said, actually, this is what you need to do to know that you love them. And God says no. And I'll tell you how we don't get deceived in a minute, but this is just all the ways that the world tries to deceive us. In the church, out of the church. And you know, now I've been saying all these things that you might think like, well, we can live how we want because all these laws that you're saying, we're not bound by them. No. You see, if you're a Christian, you die to sin. That's what this passage says. It says you die to sin. Therefore, you are free to do what you want, in a sense. But if you're a Christian, you become part of God's family. You become God's. And therefore, your inclination is to do what is right, is to do what is God's will. That's why you do it, because you love God. Not because you're trying to save yourself. You see, no law can save you. You won't save yourself by obeying any laws or any principles of this world. You're saved by faith. And then by faith, you walk for God. So it doesn't excuse us from living for God. In fact, it gives us the very ability to do it. To walk for God's ways and walk in the proper ways that we should live. So, if we turn to the next page. How do we not be deceived? Next slide, Paul. Thank you. So what does this passage say on not being deceived, on what we need to do in our life? And it comes down to this, you know, it comes down to be united in love with one another, be encouraged by one another. And that's how you know something more of Christ, when you see each of you loving each other as Christ loved the church. When you see each of you sharing your knowledge with one another, challenging one another, building one another up, that's how you know Christ more. On a Sunday morning, you know something of Christ, but it's living life. That's where you learn more about Christ. That's where you learn more about being not shaken in your faith, not being deceived. Reading the Word. It says, live in Christ, rooted, built up, and strengthened. That's one of the phrases in this passage. Live in Christ. Spend each day with Christ. Set you up in the morning and say, I want to live for you today, God. Be strengthened in Him. Pray. Read the Bible. If you don't want to be deceived, if you don't want to be not living for God, that's how we do it. Spend time with His people and spend time with Him. And I want you to know that you're dead to sin. As a Christian, when you give your life to God in faith, you've died to sin. You're forgiven of all the sins you've done and will do, and then you choose to live for God. That's death to sin. Not that you do it perfectly. None of us do. But you've died to sin, so you no longer want to sin. And we need to be connected to the head. You know, if we're not connected to Jesus, if we're not spending time with Him and in His Word, you can come up with all sorts of lunatic ideas. It says in the Bible, it says, you know, those who worship angels disqualify you from the prize. If you get ideas in your head that just don't fit with the Bible, then they're not God. That's the truth. If you come up with all sorts of things, well, I believe this is what it says, this is what God wants me to do in my life, does it agree with what the Bible says? Because if it doesn't, it isn't God. This was God's word. It came Through people, yes. And some people may say, well, it was written by simple people for a simple time. No. It was written by God through simple people. I'm a simple person. He could write it through me if he wanted. He could write it through a donkey. He spoke through a donkey in the Bible. So yeah, we're dead to the rules and regulations. Don't be withheld by all the laws and rules that we make. Do not touch. Do not eat this thing. Do not do this thing. If you're convicted that you shouldn't eat something, don't do it. But don't make a rule about it. Don't say no one can eat meat because, I don't know, I don't think we should eat meat. If you're convicted on an individual level that you shouldn't eat meat because it's not very sustainable, I've heard that, that's fine. That's God saying, well, actually, I want you to live a good life for me, to look after this planet. Do that. If that's what you're convicted of. But that's not added to the rules and regulations. You're free in Christ to be the people He wanted you to be. And that means freedom. So, I spoke a lot about this. Now, I wanted to give an example. I had Psalm 23 on my heart this week as well. That was when we were in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And you know, I wanted to sort of give a bit of an example of how this is. You know, Jesus is our shepherd. And that passage talks about this. It talks about living for God and living. I don't know how, you might struggle to get it from here, but let me explain what I'm thinking. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside quiet waters, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I shall live in the house of the Lord forever. You know, God is our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. You know, if you want to walk with Him, you be in His flock. That's it. Faith. What does a sheep have? It has faith. Can it do anything for itself? No. Actually, you have to fully rely on your shepherd to guide you. You know, this is the truth of that passage. It says, you know, you have to rely on Jesus. It's faith, it's Jesus. He's the one who saves you. And it's not an easy life, because when you go through the valley, that's the place where you get the most growth. That's where you get the fertile fields and the nice water. But that's also where the animals live. That's where they'll attack you. But if you're trusting in Jesus, He'll protect you. You know, we can live out in the open, in the desert place. But actually, we'll just end up with dry bones. They're saying, trust in Jesus. Don't be bound by the regulations of this world, but be bound by Jesus. Trust in Him. Live in Him. We are in His flock or we're not. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get to heaven. That's what the Bible says. So He is our shepherd. He is the one who we can trust in. And He is the one who frees us to be the people we should be. So if I'm to make a concluding few statements, it's on the last page. Salvation does not come, I meant to put an S on there. Salvation comes neither through morality or immorality, doing good or doing bad. Rather, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This gives us the freedom to be who God made us to be and to do the things we were made for. And that's how you'll find true satisfaction in life. That's how you'll find joy. That's what this passage talks about. Find your joy in Christ. Find your joy in living for Him, because that's what it's about. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, I just thank You so much that it's not by what I do, it's not by what any of us do, because Lord, we would screw it up. I thank You that it's by faith. And Lord, I pray You protect our hearts. I pray You protect us from the deceptions of the world. I pray You protect us from being misled, Lord, by fine-sounding arguments, by things that sound so good and so true, but they're just not of You, Lord. I pray that each of us can spend time with You in communion, Lord, and walking with You each day, and spend time with Your people in love. Lord, I pray for those who don't know You, Lord. I pray if anyone wants to know You today, Lord, I pray that they come. And Lord, I pray that anyone that wants to be free from things that bind them, free from things that aren't of You, Lord, I just pray that they come too. They come before You today, Lord, and just open themselves up. Father, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. And I just pray that we can see that and see that we aren't bound by the laws and regulations of this world no longer. But we are free to be your people. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.